descendant of David, according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake, among whom you also are called of Jesus Christ, to all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Beginning in verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all because of your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers, making request, if perhaps now at last by the will of God I may succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you in order that I may impart some spiritual gift to you that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. And I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented thus far in order that I might obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. Thus, for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. And let's go to the Lord in prayer here. Father in heaven, thank you for this day. We're blessed to be in your house and to have the freedoms that we have to come and worship according to our conscience. We pray that you would be pleased, Lord, to bless us with your presence and that we may give the respect and honor due you and due to your word which you have spoken to us. We ask that your Holy Spirit would equip and teach us, illuminate the truth into our hearts, that it might take root there, that you would break up the fallow ground, and that we would respond to the truth of your word in obedience, that what we hear and what we speak, that we would live as well, that the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ might be made manifest in our mortal bodies. And we pray, God, that you would do that work that you do through your Spirit and your Word as we take it in, Lord. Order our steps in accordance with your Word. We ask your blessings on the Tui family. Lord, we pray for Javier and Gabriel and Jose. We ask that you would bless the work that's taking place there and for the need that is in Mexico, Lord. We pray for the light of the gospel to break free and clear in the hearts and lives of your people and those that you would call and bring to yourself, that they might know the freedom that is in Christ Jesus, and that there might be righteousness and the glory of God proclaimed there through the power of the gospel. And we pray and ask now your blessing upon our time and your word in Jesus' name. Amen. I didn't want to mention Tabea. She's here from Germany, and we're delighted to get to meet you and glad that you, she's in Texas for the first time, or in America for the first time even. So we're glad to have you here, and she's helping out the Tui family down there. You'll want to get to know her and meet them. So well, let's take a look here at Romans chapter 1. It's just been a real pleasure to study this book. I came into the book of Romans much as I did with the book of Hebrews, kind of in fear and trembling, because it's quite the task to deal with the scripture here, and I want to be faithful to it. I know that you're praying for me, and so this morning we want to look at Paul's personal motivation for, as he expresses it to the Romans, to the Roman Christians for why he is very anxious and willing and very eager to come to Rome and to share the gospel with his people. And so this verse 8, the scripture reads, first and foremost, as he begins in his introduction to the Roman believers, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because of your faith, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. So it's interesting to me that we learn from Paul and his example, and we're seeing the prayer of a righteous man. It's powerful and it's effective, and it's the real deal. The Apostle Paul begins with prayer. He begins in the expression of the things that are the burden on his heart for the believers. And Paul's, as an apostle, one who is called, remember in our earlier verses there, Paul, a bondservant, a slave, a servant to the Lord Jesus Christ, called as an apostle, called as one who is sent. He carries this burden of ministry, this desire, the compassion of Christ. And Paul is this example that of what we need to see in Scripture, that ministry, that the real stuff, it begins with prayer and with the teaching of the Word, as we see in the book of Acts there, that the apostles, that those that were leaders in the church were given to prayer and the teaching of the Word. And we find these things characteristic of Paul. In fact, in these verses, we're going to see that Paul expresses, first of all, prayer, that he is praying for these believers, and that, and then secondly, the ministry, he expresses it here in verses 8 through 15 that we're looking at this morning. So we see this example of the effective prayer of a righteous man. It avails much. It's powerful and effective in what God's will is, what God desires to do through his people. So moving on here, we look at Paul's example in prayer. And the first thing, first of all, I thank my God. And have you ever noticed, have you ever just gone through the letters that the Apostle Paul wrote? 1 Corinthians 1 verse 4, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God given to you. Philippians 1, 6, I thank my God in all remembrance of you. Colossians 1, 3, we give thanks to God the Father, praying always for you. 1 Thessalonians, we give thanks to God for you, making mention of you. And 2 Thessalonians 1, 3, we ought always to give thanks to God for you. The Apostle Paul was thankful for the work that God was doing, for what was taking place in Rome. He was thankful for the Roman believers, and that thankfulness to see the work and the glory of God is being expressed in verse 1 as he expresses, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. Paul sees strategically a place that where it is the hub of the civilized world in his day. And his desire, his hunger is to, and his prayer for these people is that this testimony of the gospel of Jesus Christ is being observed throughout the whole world. And he's wanted to go there. So if we look at Acts chapter 2, I know that the early hour that you guys are in the book of Acts, and we're actually in Acts chapter 2, but we find there that the Roman believers, those that came to know the Lord, are mentioned in Acts chapter 2 and verse 10. Phrygian, it says, and how is it that each of them we hear in our own language that in which we were born, the Parthians and the Medes and the Elamites and the residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the districts of Libya, Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and Gentiles. So we find that the Apostle Paul had not been to Rome. The Apostle Peter hadn't been to Rome. And yet there's a church that has a testimony in Rome. And so the apostles haven't been there, but what happened at Pentecost, there were believers evidently that went home with a testimony that's being heard throughout the world. Paul was thankful for that. He was grateful. And here was a man whose heart as a missionary and passion for the spread of the gospel had gone through Asia and into Europe, but he hadn't made it to Rome, but he had often wanted to go there. And that kind of heart is the heart of the Apostle Paul. He is an example to us in prayer. Thanksgiving is a priority. The Scripture says, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all to the glory of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Do you do that? Is that the first priority in our prayer? And I have to say that I'm negligent in that area. But the Apostle Paul never was. He was always making it first priority to give thanks to God. And we want to be thankful people. The Scripture says that we're to in all things give thanks. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In all things give thanks. A thankful heart is an incredible thing. It's a beautiful thing. And if you go to the nursing home and see older folks, you can point out the ones that have a thankful heart and the ones that don't. And it's really sad and tragic to see that bitter heart. But a thankful heart is like it's like a medicine. It's a beautiful and a wonderful thing. And there are decisions that we make in regard to whether we have a thankful heart or we have a bitter heart and a depressed and downbeaten heart. And it involves faith, doesn't it? Faith in God. Faith in knowing that His hand is ever working, that hand that works is ever managing, that all things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to His purposes. And there's joy in it. There's great joy that we have knowing the greatness of our Lord and God, giving thanks to God the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice back the verse. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ. The method and means of prayer that has been given to us is through Jesus Christ. It's in His name that we pray. And Paul demonstrates this. He teaches it by example. He comes to the Father. He prays and gives thanks to the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. What does he mean by that? What does it mean to give God thanks through the Lord Jesus Christ? What does it mean to pray and to express thanks and to approach God? Think about it. We've been given this wonderful privilege. Come boldly before the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace in time of need, the book of Hebrews says. And the idea is that we have a mediator between God and man, Christ Jesus the Lord. Christ Jesus is there as that priest that through His own shed blood has taken away our sin and given us this wonderful privilege to go into the presence of the living God and there to find mercy and grace to help in time of need. Boy, that's something to give God thanks for, isn't it? We have the wonderful privilege this morning of praying for Purandero and for Mexico and for our missionaries and to pray for the persecuted church and to know that there's an almighty God in heaven who reigns in His throne and His throne in heaven, and the earth is simply, it's merely His footstool. The heart of the King is in the hand of the Lord, and He moves through human history in accordance with His will and in His purposes and in His plan for the redemption of mankind and drawing us to Himself. A wonderful thing that God has done, a thing that we can with joy give thanks to God. And we give thanks to God through our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, for He, on the cross of Calvary, bore our sin and took it away. It's gone. As far as the east is the west, so far as He separated our transgressions from us. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His mercy over those who fear Him. God has done great and mighty things, and we celebrate Him here this morning. We worship God because He's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of thanksgiving. He's worthy of our time to come here and join together to express through song and through prayer and through the study of His Word and through listening to God through His Word to express praise to Him and to give thanks and to worship the living, the true God who courses throughout human history His will and His determination in the matter of those things that will unfold. And such it was as Paul prays for the Roman church, and the passion, the fire that's in Paul's heart is for these people, many of them that he has not met. We find at the end of the book of Acts, the book of Romans in chapter 16 that he does know a number of believers there. And so there's a personal element in Paul's thankfulness for their testimony to the gospel. He's grateful for what these believers are doing, and Paul is moving in accordance with his calling as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, I lost my place in the book of Romans here, getting to Acts, but we find then that Paul's example in thanksgiving is direct and specific. He's direct and specific about how he prays and what he's praying for. And so when he writes to the Romans about what he's praying for, he takes something that he's genuinely thankful for. It's direct. This is what I am very thankful to God about you. So there's that personal aspect of the Apostle Paul that's never been in a Roman church. It's never been there. But there's this that he knows and this that he's praying for. And so he's very direct. Martin Luther said, "I have so much to do that I spend the first 3 hours in prayer." In Paul's ministry to the Roman church, he's immersed in prayer. And there's some great examples for Paul here that what we do needs to be preceded with that connection, with a connection of God's will. Now, as we look through these verses, we see that Paul has tried many times to get to Rome, and he's been prevented. And we can't help but think of other instances, like when Paul wanted to go into Bithynia, and he was prevented from going there. He was at Troas, and he wanted to go into that area, but God, he said, "God prevented me from going." So it's my understanding that providentially he was. There were things that prevented Paul from getting where he wanted to go, where he had a desire and a passion in his heart to go. But God, at that point, directed him across into Europe for the first time. So we find him over there in Philippi in the gospel, penetrating into Europe. And that was God's will. That was God's plan. And Paul was always submissive and subservient to that. So he prayed for God's will, and Paul's desire and heart was to be there and to get to bear some fruit with these believers, but God had prevented him. But he's praying direct and specific things, and I think that's a great example for us, that we need to be direct our prayer. It needs to be. It needs to precede our ministry. It needs to be guided by the will of God. And we find that Paul is waiting for not only the will of God to unfold, but the right time for God's will. and recognizing that God providentially works in such a way that we don't understand, but He sees things that we do not see. He knows things that we do not know, and He has His timing, His plan for His purpose. And so all of God's people, anybody that does anything to the glory of God and by the power of God, does it because they have learned to wait on God. They've learned to trust and wait for God, not only in His will, but in His timing. But they also learned to preempt anything with prayer, with that connection with God and with His Word in regard to the desires of their heart. Our desires in our heart, the things that we pray for, the things that we value, the things that we care about, need to be directed by the will of God and the Word of God. And when it is, the Scripture says, the Lord Jesus said, if you abide in Me and My words abide in you, you shall ask what it will and it shall be done unto you. You're invincible. When you step into the will of God by prayer, you take the Word of God, you're abiding, His Word is abiding in your heart, and you've stepped into the will of God, and God does miraculous, incredible, supernatural things through God's people. I pray that we might be a church, and we indeed are. You're wonderful prayer warriors. I'm so thankful that Grace Bible Church is a church that prays. I know that I'm prayed for on Sunday morning. I know that I'm being prayed for as I'm going through my studies in the book of Acts. And that's so meaningful. It's so incredibly valuable that you pray. It's so necessary that we pray. And that there's just this effectual, fervent prayer that God's Spirit works through God's people in accordance with God's will. That the work that we do, that the things that we do are truly miraculous because it's done by the power of God. And faith is expressed through prayer. There's no prayer without faith. You have to believe that God is hearing you. You have to believe that through Jesus Christ, that one mediator, that your prayer is being heard before the throne of God. And you have obtained mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Supernatural grace. That same power that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead quickens our mortal bodies. We labor striving according to His power, which mightily works within us. And that connection is through prayer. It's where His Spirit takes His Word and He puts it in your life. And in accordance with the will of God and the purpose and the plan of God, we move as an orchestrated church body and as individual people to the greater glory of God. And I promise you this one thing, that if we have a church that prays and a church that feeds upon the Word of God, that we'll see the power and glory of God. Don't you want to see the power and glory of God? The Apostle Paul saw the power and the glory of God under great hardship, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed unto His death. That's what that's the Apostle Paul. You want to sum up his life? He was constantly persecuted, tried under deep sorrow and hardship, and out of that sorrow and hardship came the glory of God. The power of God manifested as He fellowshiped in the suffering of Jesus Christ. Is it worth it to you? Is it worth it to me? You know, it's questions that we need to ask ourselves and about the reality of Christian life. And we can sit in a pew and we can play church, or we can embrace the fellowship of knowing Christ and His sufferings and the power of His resurrection by faith when we draw near to the Lord God and the power through His Word and in accordance with His will. Direct and specific prayer. And the Word of God, Paul's example in prayer, His ministry is preceded by prayer, of course. Every great movement of God can be traced to a kneeling figure. So if we were to go back through church history and look at the things that God did, where we saw in human history the glory of God being manifested on planet Earth, we're going to find kneeling figures. We're going to find people that prayed. We're going to find God doing miraculously delivering Peter from the prison of Herod, one of the great and powerful men in his day. Right out of the jaws of death, Peter was delivered because the church prevailed in prayer for his life. That's powerful. It's the glory of God. It's the manifest power of God. And it was expressed through prayer. They didn't do anything except pray. And God sent an angel, and Peter was delivered. He walked out of that prison safe and sound and was delivered back to the church because the church prayed. They knelt in prayer. Okay, and then in verse 9 again, let's look at verse 9. For God, whom I serve in my spirit and in the preaching of the gospel of the Son, is my witness how unceasingly I make mention of you. Okay, so Paul is not only serving God. It says that he serves God in his spirit. Now, what's the contrary of that? If you're not serving God in your spirit, what would you be serving God in? Your flesh. So Paul is letting them know and there's a difference, isn't there? Because we can do things here at Grace Bible Church, and we can there can be a lot of activity here, but there's a whole world of difference between that which is spiritual, between prayer that is spiritual, that is guided by the will of God, and that there's an embracing of that truth. It's not fleshly in its nature. It's not Peter, Lord forbid that you go to the cross of Calvary. Peter, your desires are after the benefit of man and not the glory of God, is what the Lord Jesus told him. Get behind me, Satan. Because there's an activity that can be in the flesh, that can be in accordance with what our will is. Peter's will was not that the Lord would be crucified. His will was that the Lord Jesus, yes, would establish His kingdom. I knew when I got in that ragweed yesterday at the Highland place that there was going to be trouble. So. Our labors need to be in accordance with the Spirit, and how is it that we know that? How do we manage that our activity at Grace Bible Church? Because we're working on our calendar here for 2020. And we're scheduling events as leadership. And I hope that you'll be praying for us and get that information to us of things that need to be coming up in this next year. But there's activity there. But is that activity going to be directed by the Spirit, or will it be just activity? Will it be eternal activity, or will it be temporal activity? Will it be fleshly activity, or will it be spiritual activity? These are questions that we need to ask, and that as leadership we need to pray about, and as a church body we need to pray about, because we want to move in accordance with the will and purpose and plan of God through this next year. We want for our activity to be spiritual activity and not fleshly activity. We want for those things to be to the glory of God and not for the purposes of man. Because that's what we're called to. That's what it's all about. And so sometimes we lose the big picture. We lose the main thing. The main thing doesn't become the main thing. But the main thing is always the glory of God, isn't it? It's not the activity of the church. It's not fleshly activity. It's what God would do through His children. And so Paul, He prays, whom I serve in my spirit. Spiritual. There's a world of unseen difference there that that without the Holy Spirit of God, without the Word of God, we don't see, we don't recognize, we don't realize what's first, what goes in priority. But Paul has that concern. And he goes on to say that here's another good quote of prayer. Prayer is the vital breath of the Christian. Not the thing that makes him alive, but the evidence that he is alive. So we find Paul evidencing that God is in and working through him, that he is connected with Christ, that he is engaged spiritually in his concerns for these believers. And that is to be characteristic. Okay, and then Paul goes on to say, we are to persevere in prayer. Notice that he says, how unceasingly I make mention of you. He doesn't cease. It's ongoing. It is, his prayer is persevering. We find in Luke 18 and 1, now he was telling them, he's speaking to his disciples, teaching them a parable to show that at all times, they ought to pray and not to lose heart. To have a passion to persevere in prayer. Because sometimes it seems like God is not listening, doesn't it? It seems that He doesn't hear our prayer. And so it requires faith. Perseverance is essential in faith. Perseverance is essential in prayer. And as we're working through not only the will of God, but the timing for the will of God, then it's necessary for us to seek fervently, to persevere in our praying for God's will at God's time. And that is engaged with this aspect of waiting for God, right? Waiting for God to move, waiting for Him to work, waiting for Him to give the green light, waiting for Him to say, this is in accordance with my will, and providentially those things miraculously unfold and fall together and work out exactly as one who is persevering in prayer prays. Now, it's interesting to me that the Apostle Paul, and when he eventually comes to Rome, because shortly after that he's writing this letter, he travels to Jerusalem. There he's in prison for 2 years. And there for 2 years later, he has to wait to get to Rome. And actually, he ends up going to Rome in chains. That was God's will. That was God's timing. That's how it happened providentially. But men ought to persevere in prayer. And as Paul was going to Rome on that ship came into very much incredible hardships. It was sunk. They ended up on an island. The Apostle Paul was bitten by a venomous snake and lived to go to Rome. Because you know why? Because it was God's intention for him to get to Rome. Scripture says that Paul was reaching for this wood as they were drying out on the shores, and he was bitten on the hand by this venomous snake, and the natives of the island said that, well, this man was just snake bit. He was just... that God was, you know, intended for him to go. And Paul shook the snake off in the fire and went on to Rome in his chains. That's confidence. That's faith in what God had told him. It's faith in persevering in prayer and in God's purposes in regard to these things. So moving on then to verse 10. We're just moving really quickly here, huh? Always in my prayers making request, if perhaps now at last by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. So he's not only praying unceasingly, but he's praying always in his prayers, making request that he would be able to come and that he would succeed in getting there to them. So Paul's example in prayer is that Paul's prayer for God's will and God's timing. This is an essential aspect, and he just keeps making, persevering unceasingly, making this request that God would get him to Rome, that he would be able to do some ministry and bear some fruit in the Church of Rome. Can you see his heart? Do you think that Paul communicated to the Roman church, to these Gentiles and Jewish believers that were there in the very hub of the world, that Paul had genuine concern for them and for what God's work that was being done there? And so I've got another quote for you here. It had these wonderful quotes, but this is from Andrew Murray. Each time before you intercede, be quiet first and worship God in His glory. Think of what He can do and how He delights to hear the prayers of His redeemed people. Think of your place and privilege in Christ and expect great things. God is able to do exceeding and abundantly above all that we ask or think. And, you know, as we teach His Word and as we through prayer seek the glory of God, I believe that we see as God's people His glory. We'll see and we'll know Him in a deeper and more intimate way. And so we would pray. I think of the Apostle Paul's prayer in Colossians chapter 1, that we may know His will and that we may walk in a manner pleasing of Him, being fruitful unto every good work and increasing in knowledge of God. This is the true knowledge of God, that we may know Him, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom He has sent. It's the relationship that we get to have with God. God has always desired the creation of mankind to be our God and for us to be His people. He wants to have a personal relationship with you. And that personal relationship is carried on with a spiritual God through prayer. Through prayer and through His Word. There's communication. There's intimacy of knowing God's will, walking in a manner pleasing to Him and being fruitful unto every good work and increasing in knowledge of who He is. We want to know God. We have that wonderful privilege because Christ Jesus has washed away. By the blood of Jesus Christ, our sins have been washed away. We can be in His presence. He's holy and we're sinful and we know we're sinful. And so we feel like and we think that He does not hear us, but God hears us. He desires you. He desires to know you. He desires for you to spend time with Him. He desires for you to pray. He desires in His willing and timing to express the glory of God through you. Who is the man, the person that God will honor, but the one that honors God? And who is the one that honors God, but the one that spends time with Him in His Word and in prayer? Are you a prayerful believer? Can I encourage you this morning to make it your desire, your chief desire to become a person of prayer, a person that feeds on God's Word, and a person that prays in accordance with God's Word, that we may know His will and His purposes. And so, then we look at verse 11. For I long to see you so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you that you may be established. And here we find Paul's desire for ministry. He desires that he may, and it's his passion, that he may express some spiritual gift to them. Paul hungers to feed into the glory of God, a spiritual gift, a passionate love for believers. The Apostle Paul has this burning desire in his heart to see the glory of God expressed through the lives of believers. Is that what we pray for? Is that what we desire as God's church, as God's people? Do we want to see people grow spiritually? Do we want to see their faith grow as they trust in the Lord and walk with the Lord God? Do we have a passion for these things as the Apostle Paul did? I think we should. You know, I know he's an apostle and we're not apostles, but his passion is the passion of Christ. It's the expression of the compassion of Christ for others. The compassion that we should have for other believers to see them walking in the light of God's truth and the glory of the grace and power of God. And to know that there's something higher and nobler and better than what we see here and what the world tells us is a value, which is really passing. It's nothing. It's futile. It's empty. It's vain. And yet God has so much more for us if our heart were just given to Him in such a way that our passion burns for the passion that He has. And it is of a truth that Paul had a passionate love for this expression of this fruit being born in the lives of these believers. He desired that there would be a spiritual gift, that he might have that opportunity. That was what his heart was. His desire for ministry was born out of prayer and out of compassion, a passion, the compassion of Christ for believers. Should be our passion. For I long to see this spiritual gift, service. And then there's a number of points here. We find it is passionate love for others. It imparts spiritual grace to others. That I may impart something spiritual to you. That you may be established. I know we have wonderful fellowship in this church. I love it. I love looking in this morning and seeing people that are glad to see one another and glad to get to visit with one another. And just, you know, I mean, you can tell that you're anxious to be here. But we want to, in our fellowship in Christ, impart spiritual things to one another. Love Him. Love the Lord Jesus. Speak of the glory of the Lord Jesus. Encourage one another in the glory of the Lord Jesus. Impart spiritual things to one another. Encourage one another in regard to the grace of God that we come boldly before His throne and we have obtained that grace. And God has given it to us and we can be thankful and give praise to God. And we want to encourage one another in our times of fellowship with one another. Now, the Scripture says, and there's a quote here that I want to give to you. It's the next slide here. Water always fills the lowest places first. The lower and emptier a man bows before God, the quicker and fuller the inflow of God's glory will be. Man, is that like a true quote? The glory of God flows in to the person that is empty, that is broken, that recognizes the need. And when we recognize how needy we are, then we understand why Jesus was saying, I am the vine and you are the branches. You know, he that abides in me bears much fruit. And his desire was that we would bear much fruit. But it comes in an empty vessel that longs for the need of the presence of the Lord Jesus and His Spirit in our life and His power being displayed through us. So it imparts to us spiritual grace for others. It imparts strength and steadfastness to others. That's the Apostle Paul. He wanted to be there. He wanted to give and impart some spiritual gift. He desired in the calling of God as an apostle sent by God to impart strength and steadfastness to others. And what more can we say than that the Lord Jesus, that we labor striving according to His power which mightily works within us, that the Spirit that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead quickens our mortal bodies, that He gives us strength, that He gives us perseverance, that He gives us power to endure the things that the Apostle Paul endured. Shipwreck, hardship, stoning, beatings, persecution, difficulty. And out of that, the glory of God manifested in the person of God through the strength and the power of God. And in the steadfastness that only one who knows the Lord God and believes and cleaves to the Lord God can know and experience in its reality. That's the Christian life. It's the reality. The realities are that many of you are here this morning with things that aren't right. They're hardships and they're difficult and they're burdens. But God takes you through those burdens because His strength is made perfect in our weakness. His glory is displayed and His power is displayed in our weakness. We need empty vessels that may know the power of God. Another quote for you here from R.A. Torrey. The reason why many fail in battle is because they wait until the hour of battle. The reason why others succeed is because they have gained their victory on their knees long before the battle came. Anticipate your battles. Fight them on your knees before temptation comes, and you will always have victory. Victory to the glory of God. Victory that's eternal, not something simply some temporal request that you lay before the throne of Almighty God, but by God's will, the power and the glory of God. It will be displayed in your lives because you're connected with that life that flows through our Lord Jesus Christ and with the glory of the grace of the gospel, which is what the Apostle Paul so longs and desires to speak to these believers. Notice that Paul is going to believers and his desire in his heart is to express the gospel to them. Okay, verse 12. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, yours and mine. There's a mutual thing that takes place among God's people. It should be true of us that we're unified in this purpose, in knowing God's will and expressing God's will and seeing God's glory, that we're unified in this purpose of mutually encouraging one another in faith, growing our faith. That means that we need some focused attention on these things. That this is what we're about. That when we fellowship together, that it's about this growth of faith in the heart of the believer to the glory of God, to the power of God. Now we know it. Verse 13. I had another quote for you here. We have to pray with our eyes on God and not on the difficulties, because it's in that empty and broken vessel that the power of God is known through the people of God, that people see that in our death, in the death to self, the manifestation of the glory of Jesus Christ is made through your life. We have to pray with our eyes on God and not our difficulties. Verse 13, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented so far, so that I may obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. Paul yearned for it. He desired, it was his desire for ministry. He desires to bear fruit. He desires to bear fruit. That I may obtain some fruit. Boy, Paul's just a little bit. God, send me to Rome. Please, I'm eager to go. Just to bear a little bit of fruit. Just if I can bear some fruit among these wonderful believers. That's his desire. That's the passion of his heart. And it moved nations. I mean, the power of the gospel through those first century believers, through the Apostle Paul and his ministry, it literally moved nations. The glory of God was seen in the Roman Empire. And what Christ did by going to the cross of Calvary conquered the known world of the day through the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 14, I'm under obligation both to Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. It's an obligation for the Apostle Paul. It's what he was called to. It's where his heart burns, the passion for the things of God. I'm asking you a very direct and personal question. Do you have passion for God's will? For what God wants in your life? And may we, May we make a decision this very morning that I'm going to put that first priority, the Lordship of Jesus Christ, His will, God's will for my life. Because I know that in trusting Him, that He has something eternal. It's good for me. And I trust Him. And even in the hardship of persecution and suffering, I will know that Almighty God will do great and mighty things which I know not. Because I trust Him. And you know, that's basically the expression of our love for God. We can know how much we love God by how much we're devoted to that faith in His goodness, to that faith in His purpose for my life, to that faith in what God knows to do that we don't know and don't understand. Because He is God and you are not. He is God and He knows good things for us. And will we trust Him through the shipwreck? Will we trust Him through the beatings? Will we trust Him if we get stoned? Will we trust Him if we're martyred? Because Jesus Christ said, "He that believes on me, I will give to him eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day." The glory of the resurrection is true, brothers and sisters, and it's the very reality of the victory of Jesus Christ. It means that this is not all that there is. It means that when you die, there's something beyond that that is much longer and much more valuable and much more beautiful than what you're experiencing here. Jesus Christ has testified in His death and resurrection to the glory of that eternal life that has been given to us. And it does mean that this mortal body will take on immortality. Because He said so, and because He loves us, and because He has something higher and nobler and better for us than what we can often understand. But it's so very true. And it's so very worth that decision in our hearts and our lives to take up this obligation that the Apostle Paul feels. Verse 15, "So for my part I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome." It's a willing service. Doesn't it become willing? Isn't it what we just long for and desire and that we're eager to do when we understand who God is, how much He loves us, and what kind of plan He has before us? And these incredible things, all of it coming out of the heart of the Apostle Paul, the one who was a servant of Jesus Christ, the one who was called apostle, the one who was set forth or set apart for the gospel of God, to preach the gospel. And this morning, it's been preached to you. Jesus Christ, God made He who knew no sin to become sin for you on the cross of Calvary. God took your sin. He placed it on Jesus Christ. He substituted for you. The wages of your sin was death. Christ died for that sin. God took Christ's righteousness. He gave it to you as a free gift. We stand here this morning in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, not our own, because Christ died for you on the cross of Calvary. And you have been identified with Him when you put your trust in Jesus Christ. You've been identified with Him in such a way that God sees you as having died in Christ Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in you. May God manifest His life in His people this week. Father in heaven, we thank You for all that You have done and are doing and will do. We thank You for the glory, the gospel of Jesus Christ. We preach Christ and Him crucified. We preach Christ resurrected. We preach Your power, Your glory over death and over hell and over separation. And God, we thank You that You have desired to be our God and for us to be Your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.